I'm thankful for another opportunity to open the Word to you today. Tomorrow is Pastor Todd's, this is the last Sunday for the sabbatical, and you'll be back this week. I think you're back in the office tomorrow, and then off to South Carolina for an IFCA event, if that's correct. So Pastor Todd will be back in the pulpit next week. It was November of 1981. I was 18 years old, and in my first semester at Bible school, Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music, and in that November, about a year after becoming a Christian, I was expelled from school. I was asked to step out. The academic dean met with me and shortly before Thanksgiving and said, and really held me accountable for some of the things that I was not doing as a student. Going to class was a requirement. Huh. And when I had decided to go to Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music, it caused conflict in my family because I had opportunities to go to University of Chicago or Beloit College or GVSU, and I had plans, but the Lord set those plans aside in my life, and instead I was at Bible school. And I'm going to have to tell my family that I was kicked out. As I walked from the academic building, just going back to my dorm and wandering around campus, there was a storm in the distance coming from the west. And as I looked, I could see the lightning and the storm clouds in the distance. And one of the few hymns that I had memorized, which we had sung this morning, "How Great Thou Art." O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonders consider all the works thy hands hath made. And then the chorus, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art." And instead of thinking about what I'm going to say to my family, I began thinking that I needed to humble myself, that I needed to commit to a path of growth and live not in my own way, for my own purposes, but for the Lord's, for the glory of God. So I turned around and walked to another house where I had a good friend named Tom. He was my section leader in band and a godly guy. And I chatted with him for a while, and he shared the word and some encouragement with me. And then another friend, also named Tom, who is from the Flint area, he invited me to join him and his family for Thanksgiving so that I could spend the time with him and not have to be with my family in those awkward moments as I was trying to figure out what I was going to do. And it was in that moment when my life intersected with God's revelation in creation and worship and word and a caring set of believers that I gained a vision for the greatness of God in my life. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Ezekiel chapter 1. Actually, the whole book of Ezekiel is one of my favorite prophets. And following the theme that Sarah and John and Luca read to us about people who were changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ, I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 1. This is one of the strangest stories in the Bible. I want you to use your imagination. We live in a world that likes to explain everything away scientifically, likes to have a reason for everything. And if Ezekiel chapter 1 kind of goes against that, not kind of, it does. And I want you to use your imagination, like you would if you were reading a Tolkien novel or a work of science fiction, and just, except this is true. This is a true story. And just let the images roll in your mind as I read. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzai, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kibar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and a fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces. Each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had a face of a lion on the right side. They had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had a face of an eagle on the back. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Is this starting to... just your imagination. Wheels within wheels and living creatures with wings. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads, and under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What images flash in your mind as I was reading that? Did you notice how many times Ezekiel uses words like appearance and likeness? He had no words, no frame of mind, any frame of reference to describe the things he was seeing. So he was using words that he knew and points of reference. And so there's jewelry, there's jewels described here, sapphire and beryl, crystal, an expansive crystal. He was using the most beautiful and remarkable things in his world to describe this vision that he didn't have words for. And it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture in verse 28. Right. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He didn't see the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the likeness of the glory of the Lord, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He couldn't even find words to describe something as four orders removed from the Lord. And it was impossibly beautiful. And he was only able to describe it with the most beautiful things he could have from his experience. The cherubim, the expanse, the throne, the lightning, the sound. And what was his response? The end of verse 28. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard the voice of one speaking. When you realize you are in the presence of the great God, that he is God and you are not, that he is in the center of the universe and you are not, when you replace the center of authority in your life from yourself to the great and living God, it changes you. Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah in his call, Samuel with hearing the still small voice, Job hearing the voice of God in the whirlwind, Peter, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, Paul. The Bible is full of stories of men and women having this moment of confrontation with the awesome and transcendent God, leading to a life of service, fully committed. It's different for everyone, but it's also that moment. And this is the calling of Ezekiel as he has fallen on his face and he hears the voice in chapter 2. Ezekiel now has a duty in response to hearing to this, which we'll see in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn." Aren't they? Impudent and stubborn. "I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Ezekiel is being called to an odd and difficult ministry. He will be living out a life of proclamation to a people who do not want to hear his message. They have been rejecting God's message and living in a belief that God will not judge them because they are the people of promise. But God, Yahweh, says that he's going to make himself known through Ezekiel by Ezekiel declaring the truth that goes against the culture of nations and the culture of a people of God that have become indistinguishable from the nations. They have adopted idolatry and practices. As you read the book of Ezekiel, he is observing these practices of the nation that are absolutely an abomination to God. And Ezekiel is empowered by God for this ministry. The Spirit entered into me, it says in verse 2. But he's not promised success in human terms. Because success, or the goal, as God says, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Being distinct in life and message was what Ezekiel was being called to do through this vision of God, this vision of the glory of God. But the empowerment of God and the work of the Spirit in our lives may not produce success in the world's perspective. God's definition of success for his glory is different than our definition of success for his glory. It didn't say, God didn't say to Ezekiel, you do this and the whole nation's going to turn back to me. That'd be a very human definition of success. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Now, if God told you that he was calling you to a rebellious people and you were not going to have success in the way that you thought you might, and you knew that this was a nation that was, you know, violent and had been killing people, what would you do? How would you feel? And this is what God says to Ezekiel, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them. One of my favorite commands in the scriptures, do not be afraid. Be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you may sit on scorpions. My friend Matt has a thing about spiders. He's shaking his head over here. But imagine that creepy, crawly feeling, and now being told you have to sit on scorpions, metaphorically speaking. This is the response that Ezekiel is going to get. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel's being told, don't be afraid of their looks. Don't be afraid of their words. Have you ever been in a place where, because of a stand that you are taking, people are talking to you? People are looking at you weird. They're talking about you. It can get a little squeamish. You can be tempted to back off the truth because it's more comfortable to back off the truth. But when we have a vision of the greatness of God, we must continue to be faithful and true, regardless of the social consequence of being distinctive. Reminds me of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He said something similar to the Philippian saints in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, the rebellious house that refuses to hear, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul, Ezekiel, the church of Philippi, Grace Bible Church, you or me, if we are counter to the culture and faithful to the glory of God, we may find ourselves in uncomfortable places. Briars, thorns, scorpions. So what's the message that Ezekiel is then told to have? And in response to this glory of God, and it continues in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ezekiel. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and the back. So imagine a scroll. Typically, there wouldn't have been writing on the front and the back. And what was written on it? Words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Chapter 3. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you, which is written with what? Lamentation and mourning and woe. And fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. It is easy to speak words that people want to hear. Rebellious words to a rebellious people. Then you are a false prophet. That will be well accepted by man, but unfaithful to God. As I said 2 weeks ago when I was preaching from James, to the self-sufficient that are successful, but rebelling against God, the message that we need to communicate sometimes is lament and mourning and woe. But what we see in this transition is even hard words. As Ezekiel eats this scroll, he finds the words, the message is sweet like honey. And that's our experience with God's word. Even when it confronts us, when we are living a life in obedience and in keeping it with a mind that is ultimate end is the glory of God, even hard truths can be sweet. If your mindset is first and foremost for the glory of God, even things that are hard can be sweet. So, how does Ezekiel respond? How does Ezekiel support in response to the glory of God? God gives Ezekiel a bunch of support. And we see that described here now. Let's look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Then the Spirit missed a page. So, Evan, you can go back one slide. Thank you. I knew that I was skipping down to verse 12 too soon. So, verse 4 of chapter 3. He says, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you're not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Verse 8. I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. This is how God is preparing Ezekiel. And then in verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. What does a great earthquake sound like? What does it feel like? And that's the moment that Ezekiel is at. And this is what he hears this voice say. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, "Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you." So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory that I had seen by the Kibar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, "Go, shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them so you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. For when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' he who will hear, let him hear, and he who refuses to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." You see this fantastic interplay of God's words to Ezekiel, Ezekiel being overwhelmed, the Spirit supporting Ezekiel for his ministry, Ezekiel feeling bitterness in his spirit, and the vision of God's glory. Ezekiel describes himself as saying, "Bitterness in my heat of my spirit." Ezekiel had seen a vision of the glory of God. He had consumed God's word. He knew God's message. And this enraged him to the point of bitterness towards his people. It took 7 days of being overwhelmed along that canal for Ezekiel to process this as he waited for the Lord's next work. God's hand is on Ezekiel, and the Spirit is empowering Ezekiel for service. In the days of the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men and women for empowering services, judges, as prophets, as kings, as leaders. In the New Covenant, the Spirit resides within us at the time of our conversion. And that empowering against circumstances that Ezekiel receives is the same Spirit that is resident in us. When we read the book of Acts and Paul's story as John and Luca and Sarah were reading it, you see the empowering work of the Spirit in the early church. When we're facing the pressures of cultural conformity and rebellion, knowing that God's hand provides the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to sustain us against the grinding everyday force that the culture puts us in is what gets us through. And that's important because God will ask us to be distinctive. Chapter 4. Ezekiel now takes action in response to the glory of God. "And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you, and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it, and build a siege wall against it, and cast a mound against it, set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side, and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of days that you lie upon it, you shall bear the punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel, and when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but this time on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year, and you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city." Imagine 390 days. Imagine a brick. I need more forces aligned around the army. When Ann saw me carrying this upstairs last night, she was wondering what was going on. But this is an iron griddle. So God commanded Israel, or commanded Ezekiel, to set up a brick, to build a siege work against it. Battering rams. So you imagine playing with little soldiers. I don't have any little soldiers at my house, unlike Todd. I have Lego people. And then take the iron griddle to symbolize that this is the barrier between the people and God. And then lay on your left side, which I can't do with my jacket buttoned, for 390 days. And then turn over and do it for 40 days. Because of the judgment on the nation of Israel for 390 years and the judgment for the nation of Judah for the remainder of the time. Ezekiel was being commanded to live out this prophecy in a distinct way, in an odd way. And this is only the first example of many in the book where Ezekiel is acting out an object lesson. He's going to shave his hair with a sword and his beard, divide up the hair by weight and burn some, and use other pieces of hair as an object lesson. God's asking Ezekiel to do some really weird stuff. As you read the book of Ezekiel, you see those. God has said, they will know that a prophet has been among them. If we are empowered by the Spirit, speaking God's word, and we have a vision of the glory of God, we should not be afraid of being culturally distinct. I don't imagine any of us will be laying on our side in this way, but are you willing to be culturally distinct to deliver this message? Do your neighbors know that you follow Jesus? Does your social media feed reflect your calling as a child of God? Does the Word of God come into the conversation when you're discussing the issues of the day? Are you committed to demonstrating and proclaiming God's truth, the gospel, for the glory of God, despite how you may be perceived by the religious and non-religious people in the culture around you? And to persist at it for years. There's a declarative purpose in Ezekiel's life and ministry. And this is illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 6. This is the big theme of the book of Ezekiel. Then they will know that I am the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 7, after this judgment against idolatry, the slain will fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. At the end of verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, and I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate and waste in all their dwelling places from the wilderness to Riblah. Then they will know that I am the Lord. This phrase, or a variation of it, occurs over 80 times in the book of Ezekiel. The vision of the glory of God isn't for us to hold to ourselves. God will reveal himself through his word, through events, and through our lives in a way that his glory will be manifest and known to the people. And for Ezekiel, it was Israel and the nations. It's the overriding theme of Ezekiel's life and ministry. Our vision of the glory of God is not for us to live in comfort. Our vision of the glory of God is in our lives is to motivate us to live, to share, to proclaim, and demonstrate God's character and glory in our everyday lives. In moments that matter, living for the glory of God. In moments that are hard and culturally distinct, living for the glory of God. In response to the glory of God, will you live a life that declares that he is the Lord by his power, with his words, and despite the successes or failures that you may perceive? This is God's sustaining mercy. I was talking to Jane Bartrand the night of our prayer service for the nation before the inauguration, and she talked about the difference between the mercy of God that delivers us and the mercy of God that sustains us. Our vision of God's glory is similar. Ezekiel had this amazing vision when he was called, and he refers back to it throughout the book. But it's the sustaining word and this work of the Spirit that carries him through his ministry. Once you've experienced the grace of God and you have a vision of the glory of God, then the word and the Spirit empowers you. You see the grace and the glory of God manifest and made real in so many ways in your everyday life. And when you live life like that, you join the ranks of Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas, John, Ezekiel, Mary, Esther, a life changed by the glory of God, and a life that proclaims to the world in word and deed so that then they will know that I am the Lord. We become channels by which the glory of God is communicated to the world in a way that is unique to every one of us. Sam DeVries is going to communicate the glory of God to the world in a way that's different than me. Vlad will do it in a different way. Dennis will do it in a different way. Dave will do it in a different way. Gary, another. Rita. Laura. All of us will communicate the glory of God in a distinctive way because of where we are, who we are, and the places and opportunities that are given to us. Almost infinite variation, because God's greatness demands a life lived like that. Is your vision of God great enough for you to be culturally distinct? And it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The Lord, his glory, the appearance, or the likeness, the appearance. Even four steps removed, it was life-changing, humbling, and I fell on my face. It was sending, I am sending you. It was enabling, I will open your mouth. And the result of a life lived like that is declaratively, and then they will know that I am the Lord. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to live a life that brings glory to God, that points people to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves, but to this awesome God that we serve. And it will lead to messages of lamentation and mourning and woe and calls to repentance. It will also include messages of encouragement and enablement, but all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us a glimpse of your glory. Jesus, we ask that we would have your presence, that we would communicate your gospel and your greatness to the people around us. Whether it's to the religious, like Nicodemus, to the people who are outside the walls, like a Samaritan woman, or to a person that opposes you, like Paul. Help us to bring messages of the gospel. And we ask for the empowering of the Spirit when it feels weird, when we feel like people are talking, when we are afraid of their looks, when we feel the briars and the thorns and we see the scorpions. We pray that we would have the empowering strength of the Spirit to live in a way that is distinct from the world, loves the world, loves each other, and brings the glory to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his glory alone. Amen.